Well, I'm sure that you've all heard that section of scripture. You've seen it now, and you've heard it. But I want to say, where are you now? We're sort of between 2020 and 2021. We're sort of in that in-between time. And so we're uncertain. We're between Christmas and New Year. So this is a bit of an odd week as well. But the question is, what are we doing in this week? And are we planning for what's going to happen next year, although we can't be sure what's going to happen? So I simply want to ask, where is Jesus now in your thinking? And actually, where is he in reality? Now, some people would leave him on the cross, but if he's left on the cross, well, then he's just an ordinary criminal. Some people wear crosses around their neck, have crosses on their wall, with perhaps out realising the significance of the cross. If he is still on the cross, then in fact, it's true. We, as Paul says, are all people, of all people, most miserable, because we're just thinking about a man who was killed in an ordinary sort of way. If, however, he's not on the cross, there are things that we should use the cross for. Before the cross, we can kneel and recognise who Jesus is. We take up our own cross in service day by day. Maybe it's a place for tears and remorse. I was saying to someone the other day at the church at Allgate, they had a big cross like this wooden cross, but it was on a stand and it could be moved around the church. And some of the most moving aspects were sometimes on a Good Friday, they would lay it in the aisle. And as you went to communion, you had to step over it. That was quite moving. And at other times, they would put it in the middle and you would have to go under it to get to communion. So the cross, yes, it can be symbolic and important, but Jesus is no longer there. Now, I know that sometimes when you go into churches of other ways of worshipping, you may see the cross, Jesus, a model, his heart, but that's not our belief. Jesus is not there on the cross. Well, is he still in the grave? Well, I hope not. I hope not. We know that people came to the grave. Some looked, some saw, some believed. And Mary, dear Mary, who we've looked at during the last few weeks, stood looking for the body and just wondered. Now, I know some people take a great interest in bones and archaeology and bodies and all that sort of thing. And some of us laugh when Agatha Christie said that her husband, who was an archaeologist, became more interested in her body the older she got, because he was an archaeologist. But we're not interested in the body of Jesus in a grave, because again, if he's still in the grave, we have missed the whole point of Christian faith and of resurrection. So friends, let's realise that death is inevitable for all of us. I am amazed that some people who have sung about heaven all their life suddenly come to the end of life and get a bit shaky. You know, is all of this real? Death is part of life, and without death there cannot be a resurrection. I don't like talking about they've just gone into another room. No, they haven't just gone into another room. They're dead, and if they're a Christian, resurrected to heaven. That's the story. Let's get our thinking correct. So, Jesus is no longer on the cross. He is no longer in the grave. Where is he? Well, he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our theology. Seated because his work is complete. Now, again, in some church situations, particularly in Roman Catholic situation, they would celebrate the Mass, adding, as it were, to something of the atoning work of Jesus. Now, we would say his work is completed, yes, finished as far as God and forgiveness of sin and all of those transactions. But, of course, there's work on earth to be done. But his work is finished. And so Hebrews 10 would tell us their victory over all opposition, the powers of evil and the devil. Hebrews 8 would say these beautiful words. We have a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. This is the Jesus we're talking about. This is where Jesus is now. And then Romans 8 says, who will condemn us? Is it Jesus who died, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God the Father, and who intercedes for us? His work isn't finished at that level, but it is finished at the level of atonement. He doesn't need to be sacrificed again, but he is there interceding or pleading or praying for us. Now, when you think, when I think, is that where your mind goes? Where is Jesus now? Oh, I know he's not in the grave. I know he's not on the cross. Oh, he's somewhere up in heaven. No, he's in a specific spot in heaven doing something that is profound and that only he can do. And that is, he is there beside the Father at the right hand, seated, work finished, except he intercedes for us. That's the Son of God doing that for us. Isn't that incredible? For each one of us, Jesus, the one we've talked about, Christmas coming as a baby, that's all, as it were, gone. He's lived through all of that, and now he intercedes for us. Friends, this is where we need to look. Yes, it's good to think about the grave. It's important to think about the cross and all of that meant. But I think it's very important now to look at Jesus in heaven and what he is doing. We often focus on ourselves, and we often focus a bit much. You know, it's not all about me. We need to get past that. Now, at Christmas time, what are the presents that have got my name on? Well, actually, God has got his name on us, and he's got his eye on us. We're the sort of Cecils. We're the lost sheep that God suddenly said, you and you and you and you, and named. And I could have named you all, but I thought, no, we'll leave it at that. Now, the other thing is, of course, we just don't want to be so thinking of Jesus and heaven that actually we're useless on earth. We need to be real in that area. So now I want to say, Jesus is in heaven, but he's actually on earth in us. If you were here Christmas Day and I had the bar mix, I've still got my fingers. Some of you were a bit worried that I was going to cut my fingers off with the bar mix and the edge that I had on it, but no, I didn't. So if Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, how does that impinge on us? Well, it impinges. Because he said, when I've gone, I will send you a counsellor, a comforter, another one like me. And greater things will be done. Greater things will be done. Well, of course greater things could be done. Because Jesus could only be in one spot. He could only be in one spot while he was on earth. But now, the Spirit of the living God is in each one of us. So Jesus, in that sense, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus that he has sent, can be all around the world. How wonderful. And isn't that the message? That's the message of our Christmas tree. Everyone in the world needs to hear about Jesus, and they can because of us. That's how come Jesus is in heaven praying for us, but actually his Spirit is within us. The Spirit isn't floating around in heaven in that sense. The Spirit is now in each one of us. We need to grab our theology and make sure we've got it right. We've got the Father, creation, through Jesus, Spirit going across the world. We've got the Trinity working there. Please let's be careful, because I've been in churches where it's been communion time and the person has said, "Thank you, Father, for giving your life." No, the Father didn't give his life. The Son gave his life. The Son gave his life. And the Spirit comes and dwells in us. Now, I know we've sung songs like, you know, for Sunday school, "Jesus, come into my heart and come into my life." As we've got older, I hope we've realised that actually Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So how can he be there and there? Well, he can be here because of the Spirit. We need to make sure our theology is sorted out. Otherwise, we're going to be in great trouble. "I will send you," Jesus said, "another counsellor," another comforter, "one who will be within you, and he will do incredible things." John 14 says, "Another counsellor who will dwell within you, he will be in you." So we have the Spirit of God in us. Now, there's been a whole lot of stuff, false stuff to my way of thinking, taught about the Spirit. And when we become a Christian, when we ask for forgiveness and confess our sin, which is through Jesus, because he is the Saviour, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. Now, we might have a variety of experiences of God's Spirit during our life. There might be times when we really feel God's Spirit in a very, very personal way. Some of you may have spoken in a strange language or a different tongue. Some of you may feel you've got gifts in certain areas. And all of that, under the authority of the church, is most, most acceptable. But let us not force things on people, because the Bible says, "You are not of the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God really dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Because you are children of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart." The Spirit of God reaffirms that we are his children, and we live then as his children. So where is Jesus? In heaven, interceding for us. And what is he doing? Sent his Spirit so that we, as it were, can be Jesus to the world. That's the whole idea. Jesus didn't come just to sit in the cradle and then die on the cross. Jesus came to say, "This is what I want you to do, to tell people about my Father so that they can come." And he didn't say, "Here's the bar mix without the attachment." He said, "Here's the bar mix and the attachment. Here's the power to do what I'm asking you to do. Here's what I want you to do. And here's the power." Jesus, crucifixion, Holy Spirit given to us. Now, the other thing to remind us of is that any religion in the world speaks in tongues. Any religion in the world has healings. Any religion in the world has the miracles that we might read of in the Bible. But no religion can falsify the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And that's the proof of the Spirit of God in us, that we live as his people, empowered by his Spirit. So, why have we had the story of the three lost things? We had the lost coin and the woman who searched. We had the lost sheep and the farmer or the shepherd who searched. And we had the lost person who... there were a few who look a bit similar. And we had the lost person with the dad who searched. Friends, we're thinking about next year, I hope. From those three stories that Bev read to us, did you get the impression that God is more concerned about people than we are? And that God is often far more concerned about bringing people to himself than we are? The woman searches for the coin. The shepherd puts himself in danger to find the sheep. And the father just waits at the gate for the son and sees him coming and goes flat out to welcome him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were as serious about bringing people to the Father as that story? So I don't think it's there just for a nice little trio. I think it's there to say, what are you Christians doing? You've got a Jesus in heaven who's praying flat out for you. What are you doing on earth with the Spirit of Jesus? Now, on the table here I've put some rocks. I put some cards. My hope is, and I include myself, we would take or use something symbolic. Put a rock in your garden, put it on your mantelpiece, put it on your windowsill, wherever. Or take a card and put it in your Bible. And on it, put someone who fits in the coin pattern. The coin was lost and didn't know it was lost. It just got lost. Now, there might be someone in your life who is a long way from Jesus but doesn't even know about Jesus. In a sense, they're lost and don't know it. It's possible that you've got someone who's like a sheep who... has known God and has just drifted away. Now, I don't think the sheep, Cecil is a bit different, but if you've got a group of sheep in a paddock, the sheep doesn't say, I think the grass looks a bit better over here. The sheep just nibbles a bit, nibbles a bit, nibbles a bit, and before it knows it, it's gone, it's wandered away from the flock. And I think you would know people in that situation, who perhaps were once part of this church, but they've just drifted away. And then you probably know people who have deliberately walked away and just said, no, that's it. And they've walked away. Now, friends, any one of those situations, is any one of those situations beyond the power of God to redeem? No. People who have not known Jesus can come to know Jesus. People who have just wandered away can come back. And people who have deliberately walked away can be brought back. How are they going to be brought back? Well, they're going to be brought back by our prayers through the one who's interceding for us, and to the one, to the Father, whose heart it is that no one should perish. So we can get on the same wavelength as God He doesn't want anyone to perish. We don't want our friends to perish. And bingo, it comes together, doesn't it? So, do we have the heart that God has? That's why those three little stories are there. Do we have the heart that God has to find lost people, to help wanderers back, and to bring back those who deliberately have walked away? Now, we might be between Christmas and New Year, but I think it might be a good plan to just sit down and on a card or place a rock in your garden, think about three people. Let's not think about the world at this stage. Let's just think about three people who we will diligently pray for in 2021, because we want them to be embraced by the Father and to come back to Him. Let's not limit our thinking, oh, that could never happen. It can happen because we're dealing with God. We're dealing with the God of the impossible. So we're all playing games here if we don't think God can do it, because actually we're singing songs but not believing them. So let's go believing that God can bring back people to Himself, because we've got someone interceding for us who was resurrected. Amazing. So friends, we need to move from here with the power of God, realising that maybe this time next year we could sit here with people who are not here today. Pardon me. With people who are not here today because of our prayers. Not because we are so clever with our prayers, but we have one who's interceding for us on our behalf, and we're able to bring people to Him. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, there are people on our hearts and in our minds who fit into these categories. Some who, like the coin, are lost and don't know it. Some who have nibbled away and wandered. And some who have deliberately chosen another path. So our prayer this morning is that You would stimulate us as Your people. Father, help us to realise yet again that we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us, that we have Jesus interceding on our behalf. Help us to open our hearts and minds that the Comforter, the Counselor, the Guide would have a freedom to work in us, and that we would be serious about helping people come to know Jesus. Father, we read these three stories, and it seems as if the woman who searched and the shepherd who searched and the father who waited are far more serious about things than we are. So our prayer this morning is that You'd shake us up, give us a gentle push, and even maybe a hard push, in order that we might wake up to who we are in Jesus and realise that we can work together to help others come into the kingdom. Guide us, we pray, in this new year, for we ask it in His name. Amen.